Welcome to the Bible class of Jews for Jesus. So tonight we begin a new series on the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be looking at all the things that God has done for us in Messiah, and as a result of that, what should our response be? Let's look at these nine things that God has done for us from right here in chapter 1. First, that's right, He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Messiah. When I think about people sneezing and we say, God bless you. We look at a child and say, oh, God has really blessed you with that new baby. A new gift or a new car or a new job. We say, oh, you've really been blessed. A girlfriend, a boy, a husband, you know, you've really been blessed. And these are all practical and good things and wonderful things like children. Now we've got to take it to another dimension where God has blessed us with spiritual blessings. This is what some would say pie in the sky, and it's a derisive way to say, oh, you don't have things under control, you don't really seem to understand all about here and now, you're looking more to the future. Well, He has blessed us with things far into the future, and I am so grateful for that. He's blessed us, not me, us, with everything. So all the believers in Ephesus, and as they share that letter that Paul wrote, it's all the believers around the globe. Secondly, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He chose us to do something. Now, chosenness is one of those things that I suppose a lot of people get upset about when we Jewish people talk about who we are. We know that we're the chosen people. And you know that old line from Tevye and Fiddler on the Roof. Oh God, we're the chosen people, I know. But with things being so bad, why don't you choose someone else once in a while? But when we think about chosenness, and it's right to believe that we're chosen, that's certainly what the book of Deuteronomy says, then what does it mean? Well, if you're a great football player, and you're on the Waratahs, or you're on your favorite rugby league club, and you get paid $500,000 or $1 million to play for a season, that's pretty remarkable. If your name is Beckham, and you're playing for AC Milan, and you're getting paid a ridiculous, obscene amounts of money to play, like some of the Brazilians, and some of the French, and some of the English, well, you get the idea. They could say, hey, I was chosen, and they even gave me money. But if you sat on the bench and didn't get out there and score goals, or if you're a goalie and prevent goals, then your chosenness becomes a cause for antagonism by the crowd. In fact, chosenness, like, you know, this great basketball player, LeBron James, some people call him King James, from the Cleveland Cavaliers, most valuable player this year in the National Basketball Association of the United States. He makes an obscene amount of money for what you and I would make, but he's chosen not because he's privileged, though he seems to be, but he is obligated, just like Beckham is, just like any of the stars are. When they're chosen and given these ridiculous amounts of money, it is so that they will perform. Chosen is obligation, not privilege. Similarly, we see here that we're chosen that we should be holy and blameless before the Lord. We're not chosen to sit on the sideline, chosen to have a spiritual credential, chosen to have a wallet that says, I'm chosen. But we're chosen to be a certain manner of person in this world. Number three, what else did God do for us? That's right, He predestined us to adoption as sons to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. A beautiful phrase that He repeats later on. This idea of predestined to adoption means that we have this election that is sure. We don't have to worry about it. Gee, I wonder if this counts. I wonder if I'm part of this community. No, He destined us beforehand to make us into his children. Number four, he freely bestowed on us his grace in the beloved. He accepted us in the beloved. He has done all these things in the beloved. In other words, because of what God did in Yeshua, we enter into that same spirit of grace. My favorite book in here is the one by Philip Yancey called What's So Amazing About Grace. That's a great tale that communicates an awful lot about who God is and who we are not. And if you haven't read it, please do yourself the favor and read it. You'll learn about graciousness and gratuitousness and all these wonderful ideas of God doing something on our behalf. I've heard the acronym, and maybe you have too, G-R-A-C-E. You'll pardon the American and Christian sound. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's all because of what God did. It's all because of what Yeshua paid that we enter into this. And he has freely bestowed it on us. We didn't earn it. We cannot earn it. We never will be able to earn it. It's what God has given us freely. I remember Matthew, when Yeshua says, and it's recorded in Matthew, freely you've received, freely give. It's not because we earned anything. That is one of those constant, regular reminders in the scripture that we cannot earn it. We are, all our good things that we do are like filthy rags, Isaiah says. Number five, the fifth thing God has done for us, we have redemption through his blood. When I was a kid, I don't know if you had them here, but in America we had these S and H green stamps. And I suppose it's an early reflection of what we now have with flyby points and miles on American Express, Gloria Jean's stamps on our loyalty card. These are... The S&H green stamps were something magical when I was a kid. My dad would go to the grocery store, or mom, and they'd come back and there'd be two or three stamps. And I was the holder of the book. And I would put the stamps inside the book. And, oh, I had a dream. I had a dream that one day I would be able to get a tennis racket. And so sure enough, I was able to raise up enough points, enough stamps. And we got one book of S&H green stamps. And that was enough to buy a Wilson's wooden tennis racket like Rod Laver had or Arthur Ashe. Well, I was so excited. And I asked my mom and dad if I could actually have it. And they said, yes, it was okay. And so they drove me over to the Redemption Center. And I turned in my coupon book and I walked out with a tennis racket. That's what redemption is. We turn back in something for something else. We buy it back. And what God did with us is that he redeemed us. He bought us back again, but not with green stamps, something much more valuable. It was his own blood. We've talked about the blood of Yeshua and how he did what he did. It was, we read it in Isaiah chapter 63, not 53. Let's look there. Isaiah 63. And we see that, here it is, it's in verse number 6. It's in verse 3 at the end. And their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my garment. And in verse 6, I trod down the peoples in my anger, I made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. This is a reflection of the ministry of Yeshua. You can read it in context later on, but it's clear that this is the Messiah who is dying for us and accomplishing great things. Rav Lahoshia, mighty to save, is what he calls himself in verse 1, and might be better Rabbi Jesus, but he says he's all alone, and he was rejected. And in verse 8, surely they're my people, sons who will not deal falsely. So he became their savior. But then in their affliction he was afflicted. The angel of his presence saved them. But they rebelled, verse 10, and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he turned to be their enemy. This is exactly what happened with Yeshua and the Jewish people. All the while, though, he has spilled their lifeblood on the earth. I find that powerful and dramatic. Yeshua from the cross spilled his blood, and it accomplished our redemption. It was the most expensive green stamp coupon book ever, and it did it all for us. You know, in Luke 24, we see that Yeshua returns from his walk on the road to Emmaus, and he appears, and remember, Luke records this, when Yeshua rocks up into the upper room with the boys and says, "You got anything to eat?" But before that, he said, "Why are you troubled?" Verse 38, "Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, it's I, myself, touch me, see me." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But remember, in verse 39 it says, "See my hands and feet, it's I. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have." Yeshua is not flesh and blood anymore. We use that phrase, "He's flesh and blood, he's my kin." But Yeshua is no longer flesh and blood because he poured out their lifeblood on the earth, his and ours. He poured it out. He died for us. His blood has come to save us. But he's flesh and bones because he's still in human form. But he's a different look because he has no blood. He has poured it out. Let's go back to Ephesians 1 and keep looking at the things that God has done for us. In verse 6, "He made known to us the mystery of his will." Again, according to his kind intention. I should go back to verse 8. I love this word, "which he lavished upon us." I don't think there's a way to say lavish in any kind of gentle way. I think lavish has to do with extravagance. And that's what Yancey talks about in What's So Amazing About Grace, is the lavishness of grace. It is excessive. It's effusive. It's abundant. And you'll see that throughout Paul's writings. The use of redundancy to communicate exaggeratedness or all-inclusiveness. We'll see that in tonight's lesson. I might as well just show it to you, and then we'll perhaps get to it later on. In verse 19, this is his prayer, "What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Messiah?" In 19, there are four English words, there are four Greek words, but they are all the same idea in our understanding: power, work, strength, and might. And this is what Paul does, is he will use it's like he found a thesaurus, but what he's trying to do is show the comprehensiveness of the all-encompassing nature of the power, in this case, of God, or the love of God, or the fellowship of the saints, or the hope that we have, or the hopelessness that we have, as we'll see in chapter 2. There's so many things that he will use multiplied phrases to help us understand. Lavished is a great verb that sounds like he put all the whipped cream on top, and he keeps pouring whipped cream on top of that strawberry pie, whatever it is. All right, number 6, "He made known to us the mystery of his will." This is a very important understanding. There are those believers and unbelievers out there who will try to lure you into their cult and into their false religion by saying, you've learned something. Now if you pay $300 extra or £900 extra, that you will find mystery beyond what you've ever learned before. And it's a New Age philosophy, and it's a deeper and richer and fuller understanding. No, everything you've got already. You've already been born again. You've been sealed with his promise. You've been bought with a price. You've been made alive, raised up, and seated with him in heavenly places. You don't need any more mysteries. It's been revealed according to God's kind intention. Number 7, "We've obtained an inheritance." How good is that? How good is God to give us an inheritance? And the inheritance isn't a place out there so much as it's in here, as I point to my heart. for those listening online. It is wonderful that God has done all these things for us. We have obtained an inheritance among those who are the believers. And it's not about eternal wealth. That is, we're going to score lots of bucks or have a great big mansion. In fact, all we're going to have is an extra add-on room in somebody else's big place. That's okay. And number 8, we were predestined according to His purpose. Again, that notion of God calling us beforehand. We have a road to take. You know that phrase that's used in Isaiah, and it's about not looking to the left or to the right. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, we read this, "And your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or to the left." In other words, God will guide us in the path in which we're to go. And we've spent a lot of months studying the book of Proverbs here so that we would understand our unidirectionalness, pardon that English, but the purpose that God has for us in walking in the right path, and that He's already carved that path for us so that we can enjoy Him and enjoy one another. It's a wide path at times. It's a small path at times. But there's folks on the path with us with whom we can share. That's huge and seriously important for us to understand. All right. What else did He do for us? Number 9. We were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. That is one of those great words that we can understand. I was driving on the F3 the other day, that road up to Newcastle from Hornsby. And how great is that? And on the right side, as I'm driving along, I see this major construction work that's going on. And what they're doing is making a wider highway. So we've got 4 lanes now. I think there'll be 6, maybe more. That'll be wonderful. And so they're laying the bitumen, and that's real good, but it's not usable until they seal it. Once it's sealed, then it's capped, and then it's sure. And you wouldn't want to take one of our posters that we sell here. Really nice posters, aren't they? Yeah. I like them too. But you want to buy it with a frame, because then it's sealed, and then it's protected, then it's got some guarantee. That word is used over and over again as a pledge of our inheritance, as a guarantee. That is what we're understanding that this sealing is. It's the sealing of the Holy Spirit, and it's a promise. That word promise is going to be used again and again in the book of Ephesians, because it's a future-looking book. A future-looking book because of what God has done for us already in the past, we can look to the future. All right, when did He do this? When did He do all these things? That's right. That's right. Before the foundation of the world. That's what we read back there in verse number 4. In other words, this isn't when I became a believer. This isn't when the preacher started preaching it, or when the New Testament was written, or when Paul discovered it. This is before the foundation of the world. God did all these things for us long, long ago. And we can enter into it. We can be gifted with it. How great is God to extend this to us? It's an offer. It's better than a late night infomercial. It's available to us today, and it's available to you tomorrow. Now, how did we receive forgiveness? And in what quantity? We received the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. That's right. According to God's riches at Christ's expense. That's how we received forgiveness. We didn't earn it. We didn't strive for it. We didn't even really desire it. But God, in His mercy, showed us our need for forgiveness and the forgiveness of all our trespasses. These were sins that that He knew we would commit before we even committed them. Does that mean He's responsible? No, we're responsible. Does that mean that it doesn't matter what we do? Absolutely not. It does matter. But He lavished us. There's that quantity. He lavished upon us, verse 8, this forgiveness according to the kind intention of His will. Now, what is Paul's response to all of these benefits God has extended to us. In Psalm 103, forget none of his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He forgave all my sins. And he, as far as east is from the west, he washed these things from us. What a great God we have. Well, what is Paul's response? It's to pray. For this reason, he says, I don't cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. I think that's so important to welcome into your own life, the idea of thankfulness before God. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3, another letter that he wrote in a similar time. And in verses 15 through 17, we see, let the peace of Messiah rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Messiah richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Yeshua, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So note the progression, and I tried to emphasize it as we read it. 15, be thankful. 16, with thankfulness. 17, giving thanks. There is a growth in a maturity that comes to you when you become and live in thankfulness. Being thankful, that's an internal attitude. Giving thanks is a verbal that comes out your mouth. And you have to get both. If you're just blabbing thankfulness without really being thankful, then it's merely noisy gongs. And if you are thankful but you don't say it, you actually will have the opportunity, if I read Yancey right, to lose your thankfulness. And that's not the place you want to be. You want to be thankful and then go ahead and say it to the person, to the people, to the organizations, to the folks who benefit you. Be thankful and say thank you. You remember that book some years ago that was written called Everything We Needed to Know We Learned in Kindergarten? a pretty good read. And it was talking about things like saying thank you, like saying I'm sorry, like standing in line, like cutting and pasting. I mean, all these things that we did in elementary school, in primary school, and it's still significant today. So I think thankfulness is a huge concern and a right concern for us. So what is the content of the prayers that Paul prays for the Ephesian believers? We see first in verse 17, that the God of our Lord, Yeshua the Messiah, Father of glory, may give you this twofold spirit, spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. He really wants the internal mechanisms in our life to be lined up with heavens and to be so properly walking with God that internally we'll have a check, a little buzzer, a red flag that goes off that says, don't go that way. That not to the right, not to the left thing that Isaiah said, that God would give us a spirit of wisdom, not just words of wisdom, not just a mind of wisdom, but a spirit deep in our hearts of knowing God's will for our lives and of revelation in the knowledge of him. This is now not simply a matter of beliefs, but beliefs based on God's self-revelation to us. Remember, Yeshua said this to Peter that day when he asked the boys in Matthew chapter 13, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? And different ones reported what was said out there. And then Yeshua asked the fellows, who do you say that I am? And Peter was quick to confess, saying, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Yeshua said, Baruch atah, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but my Father who's in heaven. That's what Paul is praying for each of the believers here in Ephesus. Secondly, he's praying a threefold eye-opening experience. Verse 19, that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, and that we would then know three things: the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and three, the surpassing greatness of his power. So he wants our eyes of our heart to be enlightened. So again, it's not the physical eyes, but that somehow deep in our spirit we would comprehend all that's going on. We would be made aware internally And that's what we speak about when we're talking to people's spirits and we're talking to people's souls. We're trying to get past human intellect, and we're trying to help them sort out the reality of who Yeshua is. He says he wants us to understand three things: the hope of his calling, not the hope of a new car, not the hope of a new boyfriend, not the hope of a mansion in Palm Beach. No, the hope of his calling. Why did he call you? What's the purpose? What's the long-range goal? Is that we would benefit the world, we'd make the world a better place, we'd make ourselves, we're following him well. And the hope is our eternity, our future with him. We would know what that hope is. That we'll go to heaven, of course, that we'll bring others along to heaven with us, and that we'll live a righteous life in this world. Secondly, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Not the inheritance that we're going to get in the land of Israel, or the inheritance we're going to have b'olam haba, but rather the inheritance that we have in the community of faith. The believing community is going to be one of those great sources of encouragement and a place, really, we could say, of riches of God's glory. And we'll see that throughout the book of Ephesians, the seven models or seven types that the apostle highlights. We'll get that in a few weeks. But the inheritance that God has is not a heavenly mansion, though that's fine, but it's in the saints. So the community of faith is where we're going to find it. And then third, the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. If we know the power of God, we're not going to rely on human strength. We're not going to rely on human information or human intelligence or popular opinion or the crowd. We're going to go with what God says, because when he tells us to do something, he empowers us to accomplish it. And how do we know that? Verse 20, he brought it about in Messiah when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly place. And then Paul goes into some amazing doxology, a great praise moment where I can see his hands rising. I can see him almost dancing in the corner. He brought about in Messiah, far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion. There's that multi-word phrasing again, to say that there is nothing that rules over him. He rules all rule and authority and power and dominion, and we could say, and UNs and G20s and parliaments and Congress, and we would say over premiers and mayors. So every level of governance, and above every name that's named. And now it's not only current, but it's future, not only in this age, but in the one to come. So it is not just geographic, and it's not just geopolitical, it is eternal, not temporal. That Yeshua is Lord of all. And he put all things, the Father put all things in subjection under Yeshua's feet, and gave him, Yeshua, as head over all things to the community of faith, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The great things that God has done, it's unlimited. It's boundless. It covers all time. It covers all space. It covers all people. It covers all situations. Yeshua is Lord of all. How did he earn that? By dying for us, by being raised for us, and the Father put all things in subjection under his feet. That sounds exactly like what we read about in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days, and the Son of Man was presented before the Ancient of Days. And to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. That is the Son of Man. His dominion, that's the Son of Man's, is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. The Father has given all things over to Yeshua. We see that in the Gospels. We see that here in Daniel. We see that in the Ephesian letter. All authority, Yeshua said, has been given to me. All authority. There's nothing, there's no one who's ruling. There was no time when ruling happened that he is not governing over all things. We are privileged to be under his feet. He's not going to step on us. He's going to guard us like a shepherd guards his sheep. We are the privileged ones. We are the obligated ones, chosen to be holy and blameless before Him, chosen, predestined, the walk is laid out for us. Because He's done all this in the Beloved, we get to walk with Him. We get to walk with one another. Thanks be to God who has done all these things for us. What can we say but grace is amazing? You've been listening to the Bible class of Jews for Jesus in Australia. For more information, contact us at Jews for Jesus, Post Office Box 925, Sydney, Australia, 2001. God bless you. Thank you.